This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Turn your copy of God's Word to the book of Daniel in chapter number 11. The book of Daniel, chapter number 11. Now, this is probably one of the more difficult passages within the book of Daniel. And you're going to find that in this difficult passage is one of the most extraordinary prophetic truths that is found in the book of Daniel. God outlines for us historical history of empires that's going to come and tread on the nation of Israel. And when you read your secular history books, you're going to find out that what Daniel says here, thousands and hundreds of years before all of this actually happens, it actually has come to pass exactly how God has stated it. Now, there is so much inside this chapter. It would be impossible for me to go through all of it tonight, but I would encourage you to go home and read your Bible. Get yourself a good set of commentaries. Dr. John Phillips has a great commentary on this. David Jeremiah has a great book on the book of Daniel. There's other great books that are out there on the book of Daniel, and read about what these men are pointing to when it comes to the history of this wonderful chapter. I'm going to look at just a couple of verses, then I'm going to have you be seated, and then we're going to preach on the subject, Kings on Parade. Kings on Parade. The Bible says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood and confirmed to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth, the Bible says, shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to ask you to be seated, and we're going to look at this passage tonight. There's a lot of verses to cover in the short time that we're in, and so I'm going to try to give you an eagle's view of what's happening here in Daniel chapter number 11, but I believe it'll be a blessing to you. The last time that we met together, we went through Daniel chapter number 9. And if you were with us on that Sunday night, we preached out of Daniel chapter 9, and we talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel was stirred by the message of Jeremiah and the other prophets, and it caused him to weep and to go to God in prayer. And God gave him this marvelous prophetic truth, how God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. If you missed that sermon, you need to go back and listen to it so you can continue to track with us. Tonight we're in chapter number 11. You say, well, preacher, why are we skipping chapter number 10? Well, if you'll recall, several weeks back, I preached a message out of chapter 10 entitled, Never Give Up on Prayer. And so you can go back and listen to that sermon. And so we've covered every single chapter. And I'll rehearse a little bit what's going on in chapter number 10 to bring you up to speed. But here's where we're at tonight. Chapter number 11 is going to be one of the greatest prophetic truths that Daniel writes about concerning the Gentile nations treading upon the soil of Israel. What you're going to find tonight is literally amazing. What you're going to find tonight is that Daniel proves the inspiration of Scripture. When we look at what he says here and we compare it to secular history, we can say without a doubt tonight that God is the author of the Bible. If you believe that, say amen. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we talk about kings on parade. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all tonight, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. I pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the truth of the Word of God, that you'd help us to understand it tonight, this amazing chapter in Daniel chapter 11. Lord, how you marked out human history, Lord, precisely, Lord, calling people out by name and things that were happening. And so, Father, tonight I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now look at me in Daniel chapter number 11. The Bible says, also in the first reign of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, they shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. I was reading this week by Dr. David Jeremiah, and he tells the story of a professor at a liberal theological seminary, and he was teaching on the book of Daniel. And as he's teaching on the book of Daniel, his class, he was talking to his class, and he said, "Class, I want you to know that the book of Daniel, I want you to understand that Daniel was written during the Maccabean period in the 2nd century B.C., not by the historical Daniel of the Bible, who lived in the 6th century B.C. The facts were written, as of all of history is, it was written after it took place." And so he is trying to tell his class that the book of Daniel was not written by the Daniel that's authored this book, but it was written hundreds, if not thousands of years after history. And one young boy who's sitting in the classroom, he raised his hand and said, "Well, sir," he said, "how can you explain Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, where it says that this was," Jesus said, "it was actually written by none other than the prophet Daniel." The liberal theologian looked at that boy and said, "Young man, I know more about the book of Daniel than Jesus did. Sit down and be quiet." I want you to know, friend, that when we study the book of Daniel, this is one of the books of the Bible that baffles the skeptics. This is one of the books of the Bible that where atheists begin to read it, they are baffled at the truth that's contained there within. Because much of what Daniel says, thousands of years before the events actually happen, we actually have it already in the past in our human history. This is an astounding book. The devil with all of his heart has tried to put within the atheist's heart and within the skeptic's heart to hate the Word of God. But when they come to the book of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter number 11, they have to scratch their head and wonder, how could somebody so concisely write about the details that are contained within our history without it even happening yet? And so the secularists would argue the Daniel of chapter number 11 cannot be the Daniel of history. It has to be another Daniel, somebody, there has to be two authors within the book, because there's no possible way, humanly speaking, that somebody could write with such detail. Well, we know tonight that humanly speaking that nobody can, but under the inspiration of the power of God, that God moved and God breathed upon these human authors, and they wrote, "Thus saith the Word of God." This is the very thing that caused Dr. Warren Wiersbe to say, "Fulfilled prophecy is one of the proofs of the inspiration of the Bible, for only an omniscient God who can know future events accurately and direct his servants to write them down." So here's what I want you to take away tonight. Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to go into a lot of history, but Daniel chapter 11 is one of the great proofs of the inspiration of Scripture. When you look at the historical facts that has taken place within our secular human history, and how it lines up with the details of what Daniel is writing about, it's outstanding. It's almost mind-boggling when you read this and you compare the two side by side. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 22, the Bible says, "He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." Before I dive into the sermon, let me just say this to you tonight. Look at me in chapter 11 and verse number 35. What you find is in the nation of Israel, you find that the nation as a whole rebelled against God over and over and over again. They had their pagan idols. They had their adulterous ways. They strayed against God. They crucified prophets. They mocked them. They scoffed them. They beat them. They scorned them. You find over and over again that Israel was dabbling with apostasy, dabbling in paganism. And over again, they have sinned against God. And God, over and over again, brings judgment upon the nation of Israel. And because of that repeated rebellion of that nation, which I believe that Israel is still in darkness today. By the way, if a person is a Jew, they need to come underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like anybody else. Somebody say amen. A Jew and Gentile both are saved by the same way. That's faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Today, the Jew is still in darkness. They are living in a form of rebellion. They did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah the first time. And today, they are living in a sense of spiritual darkness. And because of the rebellion, God allows certain things to happen to the nation of Israel. all the way dating back to Babylon, even to current days. This is what God is doing, verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall. Listen, to try them, to purge them, and to make them white. What God is doing over and over and over again in the nation of Israel, He is testing them, He is purging them, and He is driving them to their knees where they once again will look to God as Jehovah Jireh, the great deliverer, the great I Am that Moses spoke about. Even today, God is dealing with the nation of Israel to test them and to purge them and to make them white. The Bible tells us that God still owes Israel 7 years according to the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. During that 7 years of tribulation, God is going to be doing one thing. He is testing Israel. He is purging Israel. He is going to make them white. It is going to be persecution that's going to drive them to their knees. It's going to be persecution that's going to drive them to God. And over again through the history of the nation of Israel, God has used persecution as a tool in His hand to test the nation of Israel, to purge the nation of Israel, to make them white. What you have here is spiritual purification. And God, all the way back in the days of Babylon, during the 70 years of captivity, all through secular Gentile powers, even up to current day that we are living in, this is the goal of God, to purge them, to make them white, and to test them to see whether or not they are of the faith. And so what you have in chapter number 11 is God doing verse 35 in the history of the nation of Israel, starting with the days of Babylon, into the Persian Empire, and all the way into the Greece Empire. God is going to purge, God is going to try, God is going to make them white, and God's going to lead them and guide them and direct them back to Himself. And so what we find tonight in Daniel chapter 11 is very interesting. Now, let me just go back to Daniel 10. If you're with me, say amen. We read in Daniel chapter number 10 that Daniel had been praying for 21 days. In Daniel chapter 10, he is weeping for a period of 3 weeks. He is upset about the program of God. He can't understand it. He can't fathom it. He cannot put it together. And so for many days, Daniel is on his knees and he is praying unto God. He has assumed that after the 70 years of captivity is finished, that God's going to restore the nation of Israel to its former state of glory. Daniel's been reading Jeremiah, he's been reading the prophet Ezekiel and Isaiah that we talked about a few weeks ago, and he's excited that the 70 years now is coming to an end. And so God's going to fulfill a promise and bring the nation of Israel back to its former glory. But instead, several years have passed by. There are still people that are living in Babylon. Everybody's not returned back to Jerusalem, and something seems to be impeding the progress. In Daniel's time, only the foundation of the new temple in Jerusalem is being built. And as the workers are out there building the foundation of the new temple, they start to argue with one another, and there's division among the people of God, and they begin fighting with one another, and everything comes to a stop. And Daniel is thinking in his mind, after this 70 years of captivity, God's going to let us go back into Jerusalem, we will rebuild the temple, and we will go back to our former glory. But everything is coming to a stop, and Daniel begins questioning God, and he is thinking in his mind, Lord, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? You promised that you would do this. You promised that you would do that. God, what are you doing in my lifetime? Let me ask you this. Have you ever asked God that question? God, what are you doing in my life right now? You would think that everything should be going this way. In your mind, you should be making more money. You should have a better retirement. You should have been promoted by now. You should be doing this or doing that. But all of a sudden, you're like, all my plans, all my dreams have been shattered. God, what are you doing? This is what you said in your word. This is what you said you would do for me. And God, what are you doing in my life right now? This is where Daniel is at. He is wondering what the Lord is going to do next. And so finally, after 3 weeks of turmoil, after 21 days of prayer, the Bible says in chapter number 10 that God sends an angel. The angel Gabriel comes rushing down out of heaven and comes to Daniel as Daniel is praying. And the angel says this, catch this. He says this in chapter 10. From the very first moment, Daniel, you begin to pray. God heard your prayer. Aren't you glad tonight to know that from the very first moment you came to God and said, Lord, what are you doing? God, what's your path for my life? It may have been days have gone by, maybe years have gone by. And you say, I've not seen any change. Maybe God's not ready to answer that prayer as of yet. But I will tell you this, honey. He heard you on the very first day. Someone say amen. He heard Daniel on the very first day. As soon as Daniel dropped to his knees and he began to pray to God, God heard him. And God, listen, God dispatched an angel to come and tell Daniel the interpretation and the things that were on his heart and on his mind. But the angel says, I was stopped by the king of Persia. And so right away, we are introduced to a spiritual cosmic warfare. That when I pray and you pray, there is a demonic realm that clashes with the angelic realm that the angels work out the will of God in my life and your life. Did you know that? Angels are active in your life and my life. They bring about the will of God. They bring about the ways of God. They are active in our world today. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits? Listen, sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Only eternity will tell how many times an angel has intervened, how many times an angel has brought healing to us, how many times an angel has guided us. And it's not by the angel's power, don't get me wrong. We're not to worship angels. We're to worship the one that created the angels. Somebody say amen. And it's by God's divine power invested in that angel that he leads us and guides us and helps us along life's way. And so when we begin to pray, God dispatches angels to work within our lives, to bring about the will of God, to move obstacles out of the way, to pave a path for the will of God to be done in our life. And so Daniel begins to pray, and this angel's been held up for 21 days because he is fighting the king of Persia. Now, we know that he's not talking about an earthly king. This king of Persia is none other than a demonic force that's over the kingdom of Persia. The Bible tells you and I that the devil, he is the prince of power of the air. He has spiritual minions, if you will, demons over certain cities and towns and states and countries. And so as this angel is rushing from the throne of God down to where Daniel is at in Babylon, the king, the demon king of Persia, meets up with this angel, and they begin to fight for the next 21 days. This demon does not want this angel to bring the revelation to Daniel. He is doing everything he can to impede and to hinder the very glory of God and the revelation of God. I want you to know today, what was true then is true now, that the devil hates the word of God and he does everything he can to impede the revelation of God to man. So if God's not answered your prayer today, keep on praying. If you don't answer it tomorrow, hey, you still keep on praying. If he don't answer it by this year, you keep on praying because the answer is on the way. Somebody say amen. And so this angel and this kingdom of Persia, this demon, they collide in a true Star Wars. I mean, it's Darth Vader Central, all right? And they are going at it, and they are battling for 21 days, and this angel cannot overcome this demon and get away. So Michael the Archangel, the word Michael means who is like God. Michael is the baddest angel, and I use bad in a good way. He's the baddest angel in heaven. He is strong. He is powerful. His name means who is like God, talking about his power and about his might. Michael is talked about in the book of Daniel, chapter number 12. He's talked about in Daniel here, chapter number 9 and 10. He's talked about in Revelation, chapter number 12. Michael is that archangel that the Bible talks about that will actually sound the trumpet. It's not Gabriel that's the archangel. Michael is the only angel in the entire word of God that has a definite article in front of the word archangel. It says, Michael, the archangel, when contending over the body of Moses. And so Michael is the archangel that God will use to sound the trumpet when the dead in Christ will rise first to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This masculine, strong angel comes down, and you have a tag team, if you will. And Michael begins to fight off this demon where the Gabriel, the messenger angel, can finally come and answer Daniel's prayer in chapter number 9, leading into verse chapter number 10. And so what an amazing passage of scripture. Know this tonight, when you pray, there is spiritual forces that are at work that is trying to hinder the will of God, trying to hinder the ways of God. When you go to the Bible and you're reading a passage of scripture and you're musing over that and you're asking God to help you to understand what the Bible says, know right away there are spiritual forces doing everything they can to try to hinder God's revelation to man. And so let's look at this in chapter number 11 just for a few moments, and we're going to map it out with 2 points tonight, and then we're going to go home. So this angel has come to Daniel. He's given him the revelation, and we find that there's a continuation of it in chapter number 11, and we're going to call this the angelic mission, the angelic mission. Now, I thought this was interesting, and you can study this out for yourself too, is that you know that chapters and verses are not inspired by the original authors. If you understand that, say amen. Paul didn't write chapter 1, verse 1. You know that, right? It was added by the translators. And so they divided it up in paragraphs and in sections to help us understand what the Bible has to say. And many Bible teachers believe that chapter 11, verse 1 should actually be connected down to the bottom of chapter number 10. So instead of 21 verses in chapter 10, there should be 22. And here's what the Bible says. Verse 19, and he said, O man greatly beloved, this is chapter 10 now, verse 19. He said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And the verse 20, then he said, knowest thou therefore I am coming to thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. This angel is going to guide Daniel into the word of God. He is going to give him this revelation. And there is none that withholdeth me in these things but Michael your prince. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now, what's going on here? The angel had a mission, and he was to come and talk to Daniel and give him this revelation, these things that were bothering Daniel. And God said, and God's going to tell Daniel what's going to happen within the world, especially the nation of Israel and the end times. You'll find in chapter 11 and chapter 12, the vision reported there has to primarily do with the nation of Greece. Right now, they were in Babylon. There's going to be a king of Persia that's going to conquer Babylon. And in chapter number 11, check this out now, chapter number 11, you're going to find God dealing with a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. That northern and southern kingdom, it's going to be Egypt and it's going to be Greece. And God has so much to say about these two different kingdoms. And Satan knows that this development is happening. He knows that this 70 years of captivity is coming to an end. And just maybe at the end of this 70 years of captivity, it may unleash Messiah among us. And so the devil is going to do everything he can to try to hinder the revelation of God given to Daniel. And so here comes the king of Persia. Here comes the kingdom of Greece. They try to hinder the program and the plan of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight on the authority of the word of God that the devil will do everything in his power to hinder the program and the plan of God. What we map out and what we pray over and what we try to do as a church and what we try to do as believers, the devil will do everything in his power to try to hinder the plan of God and hinder the program of God. We've got to pray and we've got to have spiritual power. How do we have spiritual power? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God tonight. So God sends an angel to interpret to Daniel and to tell him what's going on. Well, here's what the devil didn't bank on. The devil didn't bank on God moving on the heart of the king. How many knows tonight that all mankind stands in the hand of God and that our breath is in his hands? If he decides to snuff it out, then that is God's sovereign prerogative. He holds all things within his hand. He holds the world, he holds the kings, he holds the church, he holds you and I within his hands. And so the devil's trying to hinder the king of Persia. The king of Greece is coming on the scene, and there's a cosmic battle that is going on. The devil never banked upon the fact that God could use the heart of a pagan king to actually do his will. When we read the scriptures, we find that God had softened the heart of the king of Persia, and that decree went out to actually release the people of God. Look at Ezra chapter number 1, verses 1 to verse 4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem." I want you to know this is incredible. God lays it upon the heart of a pagan king to actually sign the papers to release the people of God at the end of this 70 years of captivity. And as God moves upon the heart of this pagan king, his heart is moved with benevolence that he is willing to help the people of God move and to go exactly where God wants them to go. I want you to know tonight, friend, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who's in government. It doesn't matter what leaders come on the stage of human history. They are all pawns in God's hand. God can use them. Man may propose, but God can dispose. God can use the wicked heart of a man, and God can use that to bring about his higher glory. Somebody say amen. And so here is old pagan Cyrus, and God moves upon his heart, and he actually signs the papers to release the people of God. Well, the devil really wasn't banking on that, and so this angel comes, and he announces, first of all, in verse 2, he talks about the future advancement of Persia. The future advancement of Persia. Look at verse 2. "And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than they all." The first prophecy that the angel talks about to Daniel concerns the future government of the Persian Empire. And he says, after Darius, there is going to be three other kings. But the fourth king, the fourth one, he's going to have more power than anybody else. And what's so unique about this, this was written in Daniel's time thousands of years before its fulfillment. When you study scripture and you study history, you'll find the four kings that would rule are these. Number one, you have Cambyses, who was the son of Cyrus, from 529 to 522. He actually came and reigned right after Cyrus. You have the next one in succession is a guy who actually came from 522 to 521. He's got an unusual name, but he's actually an imposter. And somehow, someway, this guy, he looks like a Cambyses, and people think that he is Cambyses, and so somehow, someway, he wiggles his way into the palace and actually becomes an emperor. The next guy who was ruling from 521 to 486, and then the very last guy is going to be the fourth guy that Daniel talks about. And you know this person, if you've heard of him before, his name is Xerxes. When you read the Old Testament, he is the same individual that we find in the book of Esther. Ahasuerus. This guy is going to come into power, and out of all the kings of antiquity, Ahasuerus, Xerxes, has more power and dominion and might than any other kingdom of antiquity. When you read history, you'll find that he was a mighty man. He had the largest army that was ever assembled in antiquity. He had wealth and power and prestige. And so we find in Daniel that God is already preparing this man, whom will actually be in the life of Queen Esther and working through the providence of God to help the nation of Israel during this time. And so God says there's going to be three kings, and the fourth one that's going to come, he is going to have riches, and he shall stir up against the realm of the Greeks. Well, Xerxes, he hated the Grecian people. As a matter of fact, not only do we see the future advancement of Persia, but we find a fatal attack. Xerxes could not stand the Grecian Empire. And so he decides, I'm going to go put a whooping on them. And he gets his mighty army up and he gathers them together. And you can read about this in history. He actually attacks Greece. And guess what Greece does? Greece gives a counterattack. And with their mighty men of valor that they have, they actually stop Xerxes and they push him back. But for 150 years, Greece will never forget what Xerxes did to them that day. Although Xerxes was defeated, although he did not take over Greece, the people of Greece never, ever forgot what Xerxes did to them that day. And for 150 years, they are plotting and they are calculating and they are setting down with a strategy to actually strike back and do something to Persia what had happened 150 years earlier. And they do. We find the fatal attack of Persia. 150 years later, Greece is coming into power. Listen to this. Greece is coming into power. They are still upset at what Xerxes did to them 150 years ago. And there's one man that's going to step out on the stage of human history, and he's literally going to transform and change the world even today, though he is dead, yet he still speaks in many, many different ways. This leader, you may know him as Alexander. He was called Alexander the Great. God is going to use Alexander the Great, and we find what is said of Alexander from verses 3 down to verse 9. Here's what's amazing. When you read chapter 11, verse 3 to verse 9, exactly what Daniel says here, it is precisely what is said about Alexander the Great in our secular history. The Bible says in verse number 3, and a mighty king shall stand up, and he shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and he shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. And not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruleth, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for their king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall she stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up. And they brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times, but out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north and shall deal against them and shall prevail and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods with their princes and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and he shall return into his own land. And here's the parade of the kings. Watch this now. Verse number 2, we have Xerxes. The next king that is going to parade upon the land of Israel is going to be Alexander the Great. Verse 3 to verse number 9. And here's what's amazing about Alexander the Great. Verse 2 to verse number 4, listen, it describes him precisely. He is one of the most remarkable men that has ever lived. By the time he is 33 years old, he has already controlled the entire world, all the way from Europe, all the way over to India. He is literally going to unite the entire world around one language, and that is the Greek language. Alexander was nothing more than a tool in the hands of God, preparing the way for the New Testament writers to be able to write the Bible in the Greek language. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." You think about this. God uses this pagan king, this pagan warrior, and God uses him all the way from Europe to India to literally transform an entire culture, where his men were marrying foreign women, and those foreign women were learning how to speak the Greek language, and then their children would speak the Greek language. And up until the time of Jesus, all of a sudden, the entire known world is speaking in the Greek language, and God uses the New Testament writers not to write the New Testament in Hebrew, but to write the New Testament in Greek, because the fullness of time was come. The Word of God needed to be proclaimed. People needed to know the truth, and it all started by God using the acts of a pagan warrior to bring about his higher glory and his higher purpose. To God be praised. Somebody say amen. Alexander the Great was one of the greatest conquerors of antiquity. However, when he died, his kingdom is divided up into four. Look at verse number 4. "And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and he shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven." Now, those of you that are historians in school, you remember that when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided up. Why? Because he had no heir. He didn't have a child. As a matter of fact, thousands of years, hundreds of years before this even goes about, God already said that he would not have a child. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says to be divided toward the four winds of heaven and not to his posterity, meaning he has no children. He has no heirs. And Alexander didn't. According to Dr. David Jeremiah, he had an illegitimate son and a legitimate son, the latter of whom was born after Alexander's death. His brother was mentally retarded. Shortly after Alexander died, all three of these people were murdered. And when you read your history, you find that out. Alexander dies, and he has nobody, not his mental brother, not his illegitimate child, not even the child that was born after his death. All of them was murdered. Now, I don't know about you, but this is just outstanding. When you read the book of Daniel, this is why the skeptics and the atheists say, "Oh, no. There's no way that Daniel could have wrote this. That it's just too accurate. It's too precise." I want you to know, friend, Daniel did write it. Somebody say amen. Watch this now. The Bible says his kingdom will be broken up into fours. And when you read about Alexander the Great's life, you'll remember this, that when he died, there was no heir that would be able to take it over. So his kingdom was divided into how many? Four. It was four different generals that divided up the empire of Alexander the Great. What does the Bible say in verse number 4? "And he shall stand up, and his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds." The four kingdoms that were divided, you had Macedonia, you had Asia Minor, you had Egypt, and you had Syria. These four generals took these four nations, and this was the divided kingdom of Alexander the Great. He has no children, no prosperity. He has nobody to take control. And so the generals divide it up, and they take Macedonia, Asia Minor, Egypt, and Syria. Now, when you study the Bible, you need to know that the direction of all nations starts with the nation of Israel. And so one of these generals ruled in Egypt, which is south of Israel. One of the other generals ruled in Syria, which was north of Israel. And what you have in the remainder of the text, you have these two nations and their successors making life miserable for the people of God. You have Egypt from the north, you have Syria from the north, you have Egypt from the south, and they are doing battle with one another all the way to the end of the chapter here. And over again, you read about this kingdom of the north, this kingdom of the south. It's talking about Syria and Egypt. They have battled against one another so fiercely and for so long, and Israel has become a pawn in their game. in their wars. They're on the battlefield in Israel. They're wreaking havoc among the Jews. And God is doing one thing with all of this. God, verse 35, he's trying them, he's purging them, and he's trying to make them white. God is letting the parade of Gentile kings, the parade of secular power, march upon Israel and bring havoc into their life to show Israel that God is God and that God is trying to use persecution to drive them to their knees where they once again will worship God in spirit and in truth. This is what Daniel's troubled about. And so we find Alexander the Great's army is divided up. And God tells Daniel, yes, the 70 years will end. But there's more. There's going to be more kings on parade. Over and over and over again, there will be secular Gentile powers that bring havoc to the Jews and the people of God until Messiah comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have in Persia, you have Xerxes, you have in Greece, you had Alexander the Great. Then in Syria, you had a man by the name of Antiochus the Great. And then eventually you would find coming out of Syria a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, whom the scripture calls in verse 21 a vile person. Now let me map this out for you. Listen now very closely. I know I'm giving you a lot. Verse number 2, this is Xerxes. Verses 3 to verse number 9, this is Alexander the Great. In verse 10 to verse 20, this is Antiochus the Great, from verse down to verse 20. But in verse number 21, all the way over to the end of the chapter, to verse number 35, basically, you find a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and history says he was not only an awful person, but the Bible says he was a vile person. Look at verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdoms by flattery. What you're going to find in Antiochus Epiphanes of history, you're going to find the spirit of Antichrist within this individual. And as we move on through these Gentile secular powers, there is one yet to come that will be more fierce than Antiochus the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes, who will be more fierce than Xerxes, who will be more strong and more powerful than Alexander the Great. It'll be none other than the Antichrist, which we'll see next week within our study. But Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the most wicked men who ever lived. The Bible tells us in verse 21, he colluded his way to power through flatteries. He comes in with great swelling words. He can talk the talk and walk the walk. He's a politician, true and true. He knows how to shake hands and he knows how to shake heads. He knows exactly what to do. He comes in on the scene with flatteries and people are impressed by him. He has no right or no rule to the throne. He just talks his way right into the authority. And I want you to know that there's coming a day that the Antichrist will use flatteries and he will deceive the world. It's not by a sword and not by a bow that he comes in conquering, but he comes and he conquers with oratory skill. He conquers with intellectualism. He conquers with what he has to say and how he holds himself and his policies and his plans. And he comes in and conquers the world with flatteries, just like Antiochus Epiphanes. He colludes his way to power. When he becomes king, he begins to devastate the Egyptians. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. He moves into the richest provinces of the land. He's living in the lap of luxury. Verse 23 and verse 24, he is robbing Egypt of all of their treasures. With the treasures of Egypt, he's buying allegiances and favors along the way. He has an army of mercenaries to march against the kingdom of the south. He marches on Jerusalem after meeting with Egypt in verse 27 to verse number 30. And during that meeting or that council, it doesn't go his way. We're introduced to the Romans in this chapter, which we'll see next week. And things doesn't go his way. And so Antiochus gets so angry and he's so frustrated that he can't conquer that he sets his sights towards Jerusalem. And in verse number 31, he unleashes a purge on the Jewish people like no man had ever seen. No wonder They call him Antiochus, the madman. Look at verse 31. The Bible says, "And the arm and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate." Remember when Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation? He's talking about this right here. And he said in Matthew chapter 24, when you see these things coming, when you see these things spoken of there by the prophet Daniel, look up, your redemption is drawing nigh. So Daniel is writing about these things, and he's writing to the nation of Israel. These things have not happened as of yet. But when you read your secular history, you find that what Daniel writes about, there's a man in human history that literally comes in and ransacks Jerusalem, and he takes away the strength of the sanctuary. He takes away the daily sacrifice, and he makes an abomination of the very temple of God. He takes a pig and he slays it on the altar in Jerusalem. And he takes the meat and that pork and he forces the Jewish priests within the temple to eat of that meat. He takes a pagan statue of Zeus and he brings it into the holy place of God. And he causes the people to go in there and to bow down and to worship that statue of Zeus. You see, what Antiochus did then, the Antichrist will do in the days ahead. He will declare himself in the temple to be God. He will demand worship of God. He will defile the sanctuary of God. He will demand himself to be worshipped by every man, woman, and boy and girl that is born during that time. It'll be an awful time called the tribulation. Aren't you glad that you're saved and won't be here? Someone say amen. The Bible tells us that Antiochus begins doing these things, but notice this in verse 35. Or verse 32, he even convinces the apostate Jews to go along with him. The Bible says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." I'm so glad that there's a remnant, that there's somebody that knows. There's somebody that understands. During this awful time, there was a remnant of people that believed in God, that believed that God was going to do something great, that believed that God was on their side, and they did exploits. That is, they moved forward in a missional manner. And listen, when you read history and that 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you find a family by the name of the Maccabees. Now, the Maccabees are not found within our New Testament Bible here. They're not considered within the canon, but they were a family of priests, Jewish zealots, if you will. And when you read the history of the Maccabees, it's going to be Judas Maccabeus who's literally going to come up against Antiochus Epiphanes. And they gather together, and they begin to pray, and they begin to call upon God, and the Jewish people gather out of Jerusalem, and the Maccabees lead them forward in a revolt and literally kicks Antiochus Epiphanes right out of Jerusalem, defeating them by the very power of Almighty God. I believe what Daniel's writing about here, about the Maccabees, I believe the exploits that he's talking about is the Maccabees within our own human history. I don't know about you, friend, but you can't convince me that God has not written the Bible. If you believe that, say amen. Watch this in verse 32. The people know and they resist. Look at verse 32. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by famine, by captivity, by spoil in many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holped up with a little help, but shall cleave to them with flatteries." I believe the little help that the people of God had here was none other than that Maccabean revolt. And God says that this type of cycle is going to happen over and over and over again for three reasons. Number one, verse 35, to try them. Number two, to purge them. Number three, to make them white. When you look at the history of the nation of Israel and how God has allowed Gentile secular powers, starting with Persia and their kings, starting with Greece and their kings, all these kings on parade going back and forth on land of Israel, God's allowing it to happen for one purpose, and that is to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight on the authority of God's word, if what God said to Daniel actually happened in human history, what God says yet that's prophetic, that's yet to come, it will come to pass exactly like it did in the days of Daniel. I believe that we may be that precursor nation. We may be that precursor people, if you will. We might be the people that's literally taken up in the rapture of the church. I don't know about you, but that's all right with me. If the Lord came back today, are you ready? Are you ready? If the Lord came back tonight, are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air? We just may be that generation. The signs of the times are all around us, and we see prophetic truth happening on every single hand. And if God can map it out and mark it out with such historical detail in Daniel chapter 11, I want you to know everything else that's yet to come. It is going to happen. Somebody say amen. And that is the application of the message. And what God has spoken will happen. You know, I was reading a story this week about a guy who always wanted one of those barometers. You can close your Bible, we're going to go. One of those guys who always wanted those barometers so he can, you know, check the weather. And so he decided one day I'm going to buy one of the most fanciest ones I could find. And he found it in the catalog or online or something, and he purchased that barometer. And so it came in the mail. He's all excited about it. He opens it up for the very first time, and he pulls it out of its box, and the little dial that's on the barometer, it's stuck. And he's shaking that thing, and it's stuck. It's stuck on hurricane. It won't move. He's trying to reset it, and it won't move, and he's shaking it. He's banging it, and he gets so upset that he throws it back into the box, you know, and just throws it over to the side and pulls out a piece of paper and just writes a very scathing letter, you know, to the company saying, you know, this thing doesn't work, and I spent this amount of money and just wrote this negative letter. And so he grabs a letter, he puts it in an envelope, puts a stamp on it, and he heads off to New York for a business trip. And when he returns back to his island home, not only is the barometer gone, but his home is gone. Because the barometer was right. When he opened it up, it was pointed towards a hurricane. It was telling him that there's danger on the way. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that your Bible is like a barometer. And it is pointing towards judgment. It is pointing towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is pointing towards Him. Don't try to shake it up and beat it up. Don't try to say, oh, this Bible's got to be wrong. There's something wrong here. There's something wrong with the message. There's something wrong with the Word of God. No, this Bible's pointing towards judgment. It is pointing toward the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon. It could be morning, night, or noon. Many will meet their doom, and the trumpets will sound. All the dead shall rise. The righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies. Hallelujah to God, heavenward bound. Are you ready tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin? If what Daniel said, Daniel chapter 11, has actually come to pass in great detail. Oh, and there's so much detail in here. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story. So much detail that's here in chapter number 11. If all of this is true and lines up precisely with human history, then, ladies and gentlemen, everything that is yet to come, it will be just as true because God said it. Somebody say amen. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, what a difficult chapter, Lord, Daniel chapter 11 is. And Lord, there's so much secular history that's mapped out here that it's, Lord, difficult to convey. And Lord, I pray that the folks tonight received it. They understand, Lord, what we're trying to say tonight, Lord, that you have written these things, Lord. You have a plan. Your will be done. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, Lord, to look to you in faith believing. We pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And perhaps there's somebody here tonight in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin. God, I pray that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Lord, that they would walk this aisle. Lord, find me after the service where we can talk for just a little while. Lord, and call upon you, Lord. Father, I am so thankful that at the age of 12 years old, you came into my heart and my life, God, and you saved me. Lord, and I didn't understand a whole lot of things. Lord, I heard the preacher preach, and though I didn't understand it all, and Lord, couldn't divide out of the outline and understand all the illustrations that he had, there was one thing that I understood, that I was a sinner, lost without God, and on my way to a devil's hell. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that night you rescued me. And Lord, I pray, Lord, in the days ahead, that you would help us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do as a church, that there are men and women and boys and girls within the sound of my voice all over this county that's lost without God. They need you tonight, Lord. So I pray, Father, that you'd help us to go forward in a missional manner, preaching the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, tackling the tough stuff of the Word of God. Lord, that we may know the mind of God, that we may look into the mysteries of God, and may you reveal that to us by your Holy Spirit as we search the Scripture. We stand upon the authority of the Word of God. So lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And we will thank you and praise you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.